All right. Everybody open up your Bibles to the book of what?
John.
The book of John. All right. This is where we've been for quite a while. You didn't know about the book of Juan? You've never been on a mission trip to Mexico, apparently. All right. Since we're all crazified right now, yes. So the way that it would be pronounced in Aramaic/Hebrew would be closer to Yeshua than Jose or Jesus. So, yeah, that's where the root of the name actually is Joshua. Joshua means like a deliverer, and so the name Jesus has its roots. Yeah, it's really cool when you start studying some stuff like that. There you go. It's related to the name Jesus. That's where the inspiration is. Yeshua. Yeah. All right. Let's pray, because we need to focus our attention. We're all over the place. All right, so let's close our eyes, bow our heads. Or bow your eyes, close your heads, if that's what you need to do. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you for this opportunity to meet. We thank you for the work that we just got done. And for all the exciting things that are going on this campus and what you're going to do in the future with these resources. Lord, we thank you so much for people that are going to come to a saving knowledge of you. We thank you for these students who are going to be able to grow in their relationship with you and be trained in how to be a disciple of Christ and how to disciple others. And God, tonight as we study your word in John 14, I ask that you would give us some clarity about it, that you would help us to study your word, and that through it we would have a greater knowledge of who you are. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, tonight, John 14 is where we're going to be at. You have probably heard the key verse that is the I am statement, and it is where we are going to get our title tonight. Very simple, straightforward. You're going to know the main points, okay, because I'm giving you the blanks right there. It's not that difficult. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, that has extreme importance. Extreme importance. Now, in this passage, we're going to read Jesus is going to talk about things that he's going to do in the future. Now, we know that God is faithful to do what he says he's going to do, right? Everybody agree? Like, when God says he's going to do something, he does it. That's pretty much the entire Old Testament is just a testimony of God doing exactly what he says he's going to do and pointing toward the fact that Jesus is going to come. The New Testament has a lot of fulfillment of what God has said he's going to do in the Old Testament. He says he's going to set right what sin has broken and set wrong. That the promised seed is going to come through the woman. In Genesis 3, we read about that. That is Jesus. That one day a deliverer is going to come to Israel and set the captives free. That one day the suffering servant is going to come. In Isaiah 53, that this servant of the Lord is going to come. He's going to suffer terribly, and he's going to pay for the sins of God's people. All kinds of stuff like that in the Old Testament. God is pointing to the fact that he always keeps his promises and that he's going to do great things. Jesus is the answer to those things. Now, Jesus in John 14 is going to point toward a future that he is going to work toward. So let's read in John 14, starting in verse 1. Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Let's pause there for a minute. In some translations, it talks about, in my Father's house there are many mansions. And this is, I believe the King James Version talks about it in that kind of language. The idea in a home in this environment would be that someone would go and build a home. You guys ever watch like Little House on the Prairie and stuff like that? Okay, let me tell you, I grew up watching Little House on the Prairie, and it was real basic. They were pioneers in Minnesota, I believe, and Minnesota is pretty cold, right? So they build a log cabin, and it's a single-room log cabin to start. Very, very basic. And what they would do is they would create this small cabin that they could live in for the first year or a few years. And then as the family expanded, they would add on to this house. So they add on like a bedroom for the parents. They add on an upstairs area for the kids. They add on a kitchen area. And then they build, you know, a barn and all kinds of stuff like that. But typically what would happen in a pioneer setting and was very similar in ancient Israel was the family would build on new spaces to have space for new additions. So you would listen, I'm not advocating live with your parents forever. That's not what I'm saying. But you, yeah, Mr. Rob's like, Campbell, get that out of your mind, okay? It's not happening. But what would kind of happen is you would live in a community, whether it was directly built on to that house or if it was nearby, and you would continue to work as a family, the land that your family owned. You would take up the business of your parent, and you would become about what your family had done. So if you were in agriculture, you would be a farmer. If your father was a carpenter, like Jesus was, because Joseph was a carpenter, you would learn the trade of the father, and you would carry out that work. Jesus here is talking about his heavenly father. He's not talking about Joseph. He's talking about his heavenly father, and he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my father's house are many rooms. So think about, if in his father's house there are many rooms, what does that say about how many people there are? There's a lot of people, right? There's a lot of people, and he's talking about, if it weren't this way, would not I tell you that I go to prepare a place for you? So apparently Jesus had been telling his disciples, look, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And this is what we know that Jesus is doing now, is he's preparing a place for those who will believe in God and believe also in him. Then in verse 3 it says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. Now, it's at this point that one of Jesus's disciples kind of pipes up the courage, because he's not understanding. And guys, it's a good thing if you're not understanding something to ask a question. Now listen, you have to be listening to what the person's saying. You can't just ask a question to what the person has just been saying. So it's hard to tell if Thomas had really been listening, because he asks, in a way, what Jesus is talking about. He says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Thomas is thinking geographically. He's thinking, look, I don't have Apple Maps that can tell me how to go where you're going, Jesus, because I don't know where you're going. How am I supposed to know the way to get there? He doesn't know. And Jesus is going to go, whoa, 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 whoa. You're getting too literal here. You're getting very literal, as if I'm going to walk over to my father's house and there's going to be a bunch of rooms there. He doesn't get the fact that Jesus is talking about that he's going to prepare a place for us to spend forever with God in heaven. Now, how many of you have gone on a trip before that you were really excited to go on and that you like had to prepare plans to go on this trip? Anybody ever been on a trip like that? Okay, so this is the kind of person that I am. When my family would go to Disney World when I was growing up, I would like plan out on this day, I'm going on all these rides, I'm going to see all these shows, and we're going to do all these activities. I want to eat at all these places, and it should take approximately this much time. I don't do that with everything in life, but I was real excited about Disney World, right? Like, I was excited, and so I prepared for what was going to happen. I made sure that I had good shoes and good clothes and that I had planned out the times. I wasn't just going to be on Main Street at some random time. I was going to be there when I wanted to see a parade, or if I wanted to go on a ride, I was going to go at a certain time and have a fast pass to get on it quickly. All that kind of stuff. Jesus isn't just like going about preparing a place for us lackadaisically, like, whatever. Maybe I'll prep a little bit. He's like enthusiastic about this. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you at my Father's house. And there's going to be all this room for all these people that are going to be there. And Thomas is like, hey, we don't know how to get there. How do we know the way? Now, the answer to this question is extremely important. This is the next I am statement of Jesus. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. A common illustration that's used is imagine that you're in a burning building. Everything, I mean, there's smoke everywhere, fire everywhere, no chance except for one fire escape. Now, are you going to, like, complain? Why is there only one fire escape? There should be more fire escapes. I want to use my own version of the fire escape. I don't like the color of that fire escape. I don't like the model of that. That fire escape requires me to get up and do something. That fire escape, I mean, why can't it just come over here and do everything? Or I don't think that the building's actually on fire, so it doesn't really matter. Or I'm not burning to death yet, so I don't need that. While those seem really silly to us when we think about it in that context, when it comes to our spiritual life, people apply all those same kinds of excuses to why they won't place their faith in Jesus. If Jesus is the only way to know the Father, the only way of escaping our future destiny separated from God forever in a place called hell, why is it that we try to come up with other ways? Why is it that we say, well, I don't like that Jesus says what he has to say about, how I live my life. Who's he to tell me? Why can't there be multiple ways? We come up with all kinds of excuses, and it seems silly when we apply it to the fire situation. We think it's totally serious, though, when it comes to our eternity, that we can complain about the lack of options. But Jesus says, look, no one comes to the Father. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. The reason Jesus has to come to earth is so that we have some way to be reconciled with God. Without Jesus coming to earth, look, we're still enemies of God because of sin. Without Jesus, there's no way that I have any hope for the future. There's no hope. I mean, what's going to happen? Am I going to live 60 years, have a nice life, and then spend forever in hell? Does that sound great? No. Like, it's awful, right? That's why Jesus comes. He comes so that God can receive the glory for this, and so that we're not forever separated from him. Instead, we can be saved. And Jesus says, I am the way. This is our first point tonight that we need to see. Jesus is the way to the Father. Do what? No, I put the right thing. It must have been wrong in the way that it was presented. Jesus is the way to the Father. So no one comes to the Father except through me. Imagine I'm trying to get into my house tonight. So the door's locked. There's a deadbolt and a regular little lock underneath it. What are those things even called? Just a key lock? Anybody know? Well, I don't know. Whatever. It's a door handle lock. Okay. That's the official name of it now. So if I go to my house, I've got several keys here. Okay. I've got several keys. I've got a key to the loading dock. I got a key to the main building and the hub. I've got a key to the storage building. I've got a key to the pavilion. Oh, there's the house key. There's key to the lock of the lockbox in the back, the gate key, and my office key. And then my truck key, all right? I got a lot of places I got to get into. All right, so here's the thing. If I take these keys home, how many of these keys are going to get me into my house? One, right? I can try, but listen, some of these are not even going to, I don't know if any of them except the right key is even going to fit into the place for the key, but there's only one of them that is actually going to unlock that door. Listen, you can try out being a good person, as good as you can be. You can try following some other faith, religion, whatever. You can try dismissing the idea that there even is a God. But listen, one day we're all going to stand before God and be judged. And the only way that we are saved is through Jesus. He's the only way. He is the key that unlocks that door. That he is the only way that we are able to be before the Father. Yes. No. Of these, this is all the options in the world. Representative. Okay. Yes. Yes. A lot of passwords. It's amazing how many Wi-Fi passwords are password and 123456 or something like that. Man, you're welcome. You can now steal everyone's phone. What? There won't be need for Wi-Fi in heaven. All right. Second point. This is easy, okay? Jesus is the... All right, so that was the first point. Second one, Jesus is the truth the world is looking for. I'm adding on that little bit. I did not tell Miss Amy to put that on the paper this week, but I think it's important. I think it's important because this is the thing. Other than, I mean, in general, yes, Jesus is the truth. That's why he says that. But listen, the world is trying to figure out, like, what is the reason for the universe? Why am I here? What's my purpose? All of those kinds of things. We try to figure this out using philosophy. We try to do this through sciences. And people devote their entire lives to figuring this out. But here's the thing, is that Jesus says he is the truth. He is the truth. And Philip, another disciple, says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus says, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So remember, Jesus is a member of the Trinity, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. So Jesus is telling them, you're trying to see the Father. If you've seen me, like, what are you trying to find? I am a perfect representation of who the Father is. So they're looking for him. And how many times has it been in your life where, like, you're looking for something, but you're like, looking with it? Anybody ever been on your phone and you're like, I cannot find where my phone is? Where is my phone? Anybody ever done that before? I've seen that the other day. Here's what I do. I'll be on my phone, and then I'll, like, feel my pocket. And then I'm like, oh, duh, an idiot. Okay? What I found that was really funny once was somebody was using the flashlight on their phone to find their phone. They were, like, looking around like this, trying to find their phone. Okay, so here's the thing. When you have that aha moment, it brings clarity to the situation. When you have that understanding of how things actually are, the problem is that our world kind of has the same view that Philip does. He's seen Jesus, and yet he's asking the wrong question still. He's like, all right, so how, like, who's the Father? What is he like? When are we going to see him? And Jesus is saying, look, you've seen me. What are you waiting for? What are you looking for? So then he continues to, like, challenge their thinking. And he says in verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. So, Jesus had been doing all kinds of miracles. Name a miracle Jesus had done. Walked on water. Yeah, brought him back to life, right? Okay. Water into wine. Blind person their sight. Feeds 5,000. Nope. Manna. That's Old Testament, but yes. Okay. Yeah, so Jesus in his earthly ministry does tons of miracles. And John is going to point to this in chapter 20 later on. He's going to say, look, all of these things have been written so that you may believe. AKA, all of these things Jesus did that were miraculous were not just like cool things, like party tricks that he could pull out and be like, hey, you want to see a quarter disappear? You want to see it reappear? Like, you want to see water turned into wine? You want to see it turn back to water? Like, that's not who Jesus is. He's not just trying to get people to, wow, that's amazing. What he's doing is he's showing God's power resides in him. This is a large reason why Jesus goes and he casts demons out of people and he sends his followers and they do the same thing. Why? Because he's showing, I have power and authority over demons to be able to push them, like to keep them out. He has power over demonic forces. All of this is to validate that he is God's son. He says, the only things I do are the things that God tells me to do, the will of God. I don't think any of us could look at our lives and go, all I do is what God wants me to do. Right? None of us can say, hey, I'm 1,000 out of 1,000 my entire life. Every single thing God's wanted me to do, I've done it perfectly. That's not who we are because of sin nature in us. Jesus is perfectly aligned with the will of the Father. He is the truth. If you want to know the Father, you can only know him through Jesus. And Jesus is the truth that the world is looking for through all of these different things. Finally, the final thing that we need to see is Jesus is the source of life. He says, I am the life. So in verses 15 through 21, we're going to talk about those on Sunday night in depth. Jesus talks about that he's going to send the Spirit that's going to come and dwell in these believers. He's going to send the Spirit, and he's going to be able to comfort us and lead us. And that by following Christ, what we will do is the love that we have for him will end up looking like us actually obeying his commandments. If you can imagine, your parents love you, FYI. I know sometimes you may feel like, no, they don't, but your parents love you. The things that they tell you to do are for your benefit, are things that they understand have your best interest at heart. Well, imagine perfect love of God the Father, perfect knowledge of what to do, and perfect ability to bring things to happen. That's who God the Father is. And so when God commands us to live and to do certain things, we cannot say, I love God. I love God. I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. We can't say that when we're choosing not to obey God. Because if we love him, Jesus says, you will obey my commands. You can't look at your parents when they've told you to do something, knowing that what they are telling you to do is good, and then say, no thanks. No, I will not. You guys, I have definitely experienced this in the last 3 months, having a toddler, okay? Because there are times when I'm looking at him, and I'm like, look, you are about to hurt yourself, or you are extremely tired, and it's going to end up being, you know, the exact same kind of thing. You are about to hurt yourself because you're so sleepy or something like that. You need to go to sleep. You're upset right now because you're so tired. All kinds of things like that. Yeah, right? Like, we call it in our house, so you can get hangry, right? Okay, where you're hungry and angry. And it's like, look, if you will just come and eat something right now, the world will seem like a better place, right? We have a similar thing for when you're hungry and tired. It's that you're hangrid, okay? Hangrid means that you're, like, you need to eat something, take a nap, and then you'll be fine, okay? This happened to Elijah in the Bible, I'm pretty sure. He needed to take a nap, eat something, and then he was fine, didn't want to die anymore. So here's the thing. There are times when my toddler is feeling those things. And if he was able to love me perfectly in that moment, it would look like obeying me when I say, come and eat something, or lay down and go to sleep. But instead, what does he do? No. Yeah, no! And then he jumps up and down on his crib and screams at the top of his lungs and pitches a fit and tries to throw things. Like, that is not showing love to me. Now, I am not perfectly able to tell him what he needs to do. God is perfectly able to tell us what we need to do. And when we fail to obey the commands of Christ, it shows that there is a lack of trust in us toward God, and there is a lack of affection toward God. We don't trust that what God says is for our good, and we don't trust that he loves us so much. So we think we know better. And in that moment, we're acting like a little toddler, right? That's hangrid. And so we've got to understand that anytime that we find ourselves continuing in sin or something, it's because there's a lack of trust in God's love and affection and knowledge and power in our life. And so we need to repent from that. We need to confess that before God, repent from it, and trust and obey in him. Brandon. Sure. Okay. Yes. Yes, definitely. Yes. King James Version. You should read John 11 from last week in King James Version. It's great. Yes. Okay. So I want you to think about something, okay? When you have a spring, anybody know what a spring is? Not a season of the year, okay? A spring. What? No, not that. All right. What I'm talking about is a water spring, okay? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. So let me tell you, when I was growing up, there was an underground spring in our neighborhood. And we lived on a hill, okay? So imagine like a hill that's steep enough that you don't want to go down it as a little kid on any kind of like bike or anything, but then flat enough that people think it's a good idea to build houses on that, okay? That's what my neighborhood was like. It was this the whole way. Great if you were into cross-country running or mountain biking, that was the place to go. Somewhere on the hill my parents live on, there is an underground spring of water. Yes, they still live there. Here's the annoying thing about this spring. This spring has just enough water that comes up that it does not create a creek or anything like that. There's no nice little brook that goes through the whole area. Instead, there's just this like random moist trickle of water through everyone's backyard, which is great in the middle of the summer because it keeps all of your grass nice and green. But then, like, this time of year, it's just muddy, gross disgustingness. That is, yes, moist. You know, like, one of the five worst words in the world. Okay, moist. That is the ground because of this spring. Now, listen, a spring in that area is not such a big deal. It's more of a nuisance than anything. If you are in an area like the Sahara Desert or the Gobi Desert or something like that, not Kobe, Gobi, like Mongolia, okay? Extremely dry places. A spring of water is the difference between life and death. If you do not have some kind of oasis from a spring, then you're going to die. You are not going to be able to have life. This is the kind of idea that comes across in this verse. The word Jesus uses, okay, there's two words in Greek, which is what New Testament was mainly written in, two words in Greek that mean life, okay? One of those is the word bios, where we get what common word? Biology, okay? Biology means like literal life, physical life, the study of life. So when you're studying biology, you're studying how organisms literally live. Cellular mitosis and mitochondria and all of those kinds of random things. That's right, okay? Mitochondria is the powerhouse of the cell. What? Bios? Life? In Greek? I don't think so. There was one for love recently that I saw that was an ad that had four words for love. Yeah. It was Greek. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, life, not love. Okay, focus back in. So there's bios. The other one is the word zoe, which is where we get what word?
Zoe.
No. There you go. 10 points to Gryffindor, okay? Zoology, a.k.a. zoo. Okay? Now, this is the word that is being used here, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This life that he's talking about is not just a physical life. It's not just, oh, you can come to Jesus and you will be able to literally, physically live. Because the truth of the matter is, for thousands of years, Jesus has been available, known, just like these people. People have had the Bible in front of them. They've had prophets of God. They've had the church. and people have chosen not to place their faith in Jesus, and they've not just immediately died, right? Because that would make it really easy. Oh, well, that guy heard about Jesus, he chose no, and they immediately died. Okay, I should probably believe in Jesus, right? The life Jesus is talking about is an abundant life, a life of purpose. When you know the way to live, when you know where you're going, the truth of how the world actually is, life changes. Life doesn't go from, I find my significance in how many friends I can have. I find my significance in how much recognition I can get for academic achievements, athletic achievements, things like that. How many likes I get on a post, how many people are following me on something. That is not how we measure our lives. We understand our purpose is found in being a representative of Christ in the world. That I have value because Jesus saw fit to come and die for me, to pay for my sin. I don't have to live in worry. I don't have to live without hope anymore. I have new hope. And it's all in Christ. Jesus points to this in this word, life. And in verse 15 through 21, he explains it. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So the Spirit of God in the Old Testament had come down and dwelt among the people of Israel. This is what we talked about a few weeks ago, the Shekinah glory of God. God would come down and dwell among the people. His presence would dwell in the Holy of Holies. And Jesus says, you know him. He dwells among you, but he will be in you. The Spirit of God is promised by Christ to come and dwell in those who will place their faith in him. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. That's a really important verse. And this is something I was talking with a high schooler about today, about baptism. How many of you guys have been baptized before? Okay. How many of you guys are considering baptism in the future? Okay. So with baptism is a display for everyone around you and a recognition for yourself of what God has done in your life. And you are identifying with Jesus that just like he died and rose again, you are dead to sin and you are dead in sin. Now Christ has come and saved you and you are raised to walk in a new life. And Jesus promises a future life for us with him forever in the place that he is preparing. He says in verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. Okay, so if you're doing the Venn diagram there, it's like all covered up to get, you guys know what Venn diagrams are? It's like where you take a circle here and then a circle here, okay, and they overlap in the middle. Yeah, it's kind of like a little ovaly kind of thing, right? Okay, so it's like if you take a circle that is worship pastors, and then another circle that's DJs, and then another circle that's personal trainers. In the middle is everybody raise your hands, okay? Because that's where they all overlap, is that center point, okay? They all like say that same kind of thing. In the Venn diagram here where it's saying, look, I'm in the Father, you are in me, and in the Father, like, it is a Venn diagram of altogetherness. We don't get separated away from Christ. There's a togetherness there. There's a security there. And that's a great thing for us as we consider the future for us to know. And it says in verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. If you want to know if you love Jesus more than just saying that you love Jesus, look at if your life is following the commands of Christ. If it's not, then you need to do some self-evaluation there. If it is somewhat, okay, there's room for you to grow in that. The great thing is, like, you're not perfected when you get saved. There's a process of growing to be more like Christ over the course of your life. It says, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him and manifest myself to him. Anybody ever, like, had a situation where you loved something and someone else loved that thing too? So that created, like, friendship for the two of you guys? Okay? Yeah. So here's, I saw this great video once, and it was Superman, Wonder Woman, and a cat. And it said, Superman loves Wonder Woman. Wonder Woman loves Mr. Bojangles, the cat. Hilarious. All right, I will show you this video sometime. It is a real thing. Okay, and then it says, therefore, Superman loves Mr. Bojangles, okay? Here's how this works out here. You love Jesus. Jesus loves the Father. The Father loves Jesus. And because we are in Christ, the Father loves us. Look, without Christ, y'all remember the like water that I had? The three jars of water up here? Without Christ, God sees the sin in us. That's it. With Christ, he sees Christ. Our sin is forgiven. That's an amazing thing, right? For our sins to be forgiven, for us to know our Father, the one who loves us perfectly, and to be able to live out a life of following him. So I want to challenge you today to read these last six verses a few times this week, verse 15 through 21. It's actually seven verses, 15 through 21. I want you to read through these and think through this idea of, if you love Jesus, are you following his commands? And if so, what does that mean for our relationship with God? It's not that we earn a relationship with God by following his commands. It's because we've placed our faith in Jesus, we have a love for him. Therefore, we follow his commands. You don't start following his commands and then you'll develop a love for Jesus. That's not how it works. So listen, that's why our student ministry is not about getting you to just act the right way. Look, I mean, we could crack the whip and make everybody act the right way. What your leaders are interested in is heart transformation inside of you. That you would come to actually know and love our Savior. That's what we're about. Because look, if you'll know and love Jesus, you may not act perfectly now, but he's going to bring about a work in you that's going to change the way that you live. It's going to change the way you relate to one another. And it's a process. It's a process. You don't have to be a perfect finished product right now. That's what Jesus is for. Like, Jesus is the one who is perfect. So read through these verses this week. Sunday night, we're going to talk about that a lot. I also want you to think through, this is an important question. If Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, that is what is called an exclusive exclusive statement. It means everything else doesn't work. It's like the one key that does work. I want you to think through how does that impact the way that you talk with other people? Maybe you're doing the Who's Your One challenge right now. If you have someone that you are praying for, looking for opportunities, they don't have a faith in Christ, how does that impact the way that you, like, think about them, their need for the gospel? It should change it, okay? It should change the way you think about that if you have an understanding that Jesus is the only way. All right, let's pray, and then we're going to head out. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you that we have knowledge of him, that we have your word to inform us, to draw us to know you. And Lord, I ask for these students that you would work in their life to bring them to a saving knowledge of you. Help them to trust you with their lives. Help it to come about in maturing them to be who you are calling them to be as men and women of God. Help them as they go out this week, for those who have placed their trust in you, to evaluate that, to think through if they are following your commands, or if they need to spend some time repenting. God, we thank you for the sacrifice of Christ. We thank you that there's life found in him. Help us to go out and represent you well in the world this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.